most people don't realize that most people around the world don't have access to scriptures because it's so accessible to us here. You can go to Walmart, you can buy a Bible. The funny thing is, if you crack open most of your Bibles, it's probably printed in China. So while people are smuggling Bibles into China, China's printing Bibles for us. So it's a little bit of an irony to not realize that most of the Bibles that are printed in the world are in English. I think it's probably 90% of the Bibles are printed in English is because there's a market for it. And yet the people who need the scriptures the most are people in other countries and other languages. And if those language groups don't have enough people or there's no market, even though great ministries like Wycliffe Bible Translators have translated the Bible into the languages, a lot of times they're not printed in those languages. And so you got this vacuum of people all around the world, literally hundreds of millions of people who have never even seen a copy of the scripture. And yet we know that the scriptures are so powerful, people read them and people's lives are changed. And yet, if they can't get a copy into their hands, or even just a Bible portion or anything, how can they hear and see what the great, amazing work that Christ has done for them? It's one of those things you can't blame people for not knowing. But when we hear that most of the world doesn't have the scriptures, it should touch our heart in some way. It should do something that is not just intellectual information about numbers and statistics, but it should say, my goodness, like, I've got copies of God's word. It's everywhere. What can I do and how can I live my life in order to help others to also have the same gift that I have?
Talk a little bit about what it's like when someone receives a copy of God's word for the very first time. And sometimes that happens even very late in their life. But what is that like when they receive that?
It's like a dying man in the desert getting a drink of cold water. It's something that they've been waiting for their entire life. I know we live in a post-Christian, post-modern world, especially in the West, where people are walking away from church. And I think they have this idea that their Christianity is intellectual and they don't meet God. And so they're walking away. But in other parts of the world, their entire life's journey is to find the forgiveness of sin, to find peace with God in some way. They just don't know. It's like Paul going to Mars Hill and saying, let me tell you who this unknown God is. And the people are like, who is this? We've been waiting our whole life. And so many places that we would go and we give them either a scripture portion, a Bible, a New Testament, a gospel tract, a lot of times the response is tears. They're literally in tears saying, we've been waiting our whole life for this. Or maybe they've heard of someone getting a Bible, but they could never afford it. This is kind of like back in the days of the Gutenberg press. Like, granted, there's a press, who can afford it? I mean, only very few people could afford it. There's so many reports of places like China and other restricted countries where there might be one Bible to the entire church. And they'll tear out pages, like 10 pages go to one family, 10 pages to another family, 10 pages to another family. And what they'll do is they'll hand copy those pages down. And then the next time they meet, they'll swap pages until eventually they have a handwritten copy of God's word. And when they are presented scripture in its entirety, printed form, they're weeping, they're crying. It's like gold for them. It's something worth so much that they could never imagine that they were given the gift for this. But even those who don't know how to read and write, when they get a copy of God's word, they'll find someone to read to them, their kids or their neighbors or someone else or the one person in the village who knows to read, because it's a holy book. Very often we kind of forget the Bible is a holy book. I mean, it says Holy Bible on the front of it. And so when you have people from other religions, they respect the Bible. Yes, there are those who would burn them and be angry and persecute, but most people would recognize these are holy scriptures and they reverence them and they turn the pages carefully and they read them and they go, okay, these are sacred words. And so we need to like listen to them. And then they come across verses like John 3:16, for God so loved the world, and it breaks their heart, and it just creates an open door for the missionaries and pastors to be able to present the whole story of Christ to them. And it breaks their heart because they've been waiting their entire life, and they're so grateful that before they met eternity, they were able to hear about what Christ has done for them.
Yeah, obviously, I'm a native Texan, and so you talk about kids. Maybe the children could read, but the parents can't. I think about so many places, even now in Texas, parents might still have another language, say Spanish, as their main language, and the children, they will rely on the children to be the translator for into English. In the same way, you could have children that are the readers, and this gets to my next question. Maybe the parents get a copy of God's word. They can't read, but their child can read because they want more for their child than they have had for themselves. So their child can read. Now the child is receiving God's word as she reads it to her parents who are receiving God's word. We've heard so many times that one copy of God's word can lead to not just one person coming to Christ, but perhaps a family member or maybe the entire community. So in many ways, the Bible itself, God's word itself, becomes in some ways the missionary that we can send into places that perhaps even people may not be able to go.
Yeah, you know, speaking about gospel tracts, and I know this, the question is more about God's word, but it applies. The average gospel tract in many of these places is read by an average of 10 people. So one little leaflet is read by 10 people. So, I mean, can you imagine how many more people actually are reading and hearing the scriptures, especially when it's a sacred book to be able to give to them? Happens all the time where children are reading to the parents or to the grandparents, neighbors are reading, the school teachers reading to them. It's a very, very common thing. And these are, you know, what we're talking about is not exceptions. These are not these random one-off things. This is how it's done. This is how it happens. My father would reiterate the power of gospel tracts and scripture portions in Bibles by reminding us of this, that communism took over nations, not by preaching, but by literature. They were so wise because literature doesn't argue with people. It gets into homes. You know, a missionary can knock on a door and yet the door could be slammed in their face, but literature is going to make it into the home or multiple homes. And so it is one of those things that, while things have gone digital and things are you know, there's so many forms of communication now, there still is a grand power of the physical print. And it's not that the pen is mightier than the sword only, but it doesn't argue with people. It presents what it is and it leaves it there. And then the Holy Spirit works on someone's heart. And you see this over and over and over again. And this is why, you know, ministries like Gideon's, they'll leave Bibles in hotels all over the place. There's no missionary there standing there, but people at midnight who can't sleep, maybe they drink too much coffee, open the scriptures and God speaks to them. And that way their heart is turned around. And this is happening all over the mission field. I mean, our dream is to see 1 billion Bibles printed. I mean, we would love to see 1 billion Bibles. That's not even enough for the people in the world. But when you talk about Africa and Asia, that's a drop in the bucket of what people actually need. But by God's grace, you've got great ministries who've translated these scriptures. They just need to be printed. But like what George Verber, the great missionary statesman, said, that finances are the greatest hindrance to world evangelism. It's not that there isn't an opportunity or a need or a way. It is just we need to print more and we need to distribute more. And what most people need to keep in mind, and they're not aware of it, is many of these countries, the doors are closing. The doors are closing and we don't have a long time to get this done. And so while there is time, while it's still day, let's work and do the work of God.
You know, somebody, you talk about the finances. I can hear someone, having done this for a long time, I feel like the devil is pretty tricky and will say, yeah, that's really a good idea. But what you have, listener, couldn't really make that much of a difference. I mean, talk a little bit about the difference that even a little bit makes, or a little bit over a long period of time, maybe $5 a month, $10 a month, $20 a month, or just even a little bit. What would you say to someone listening who is wondering, well, I don't really have very much. Does what I have make a difference? Can I, even in my limited budget, make a difference in the way that you're talking about?
Yeah, I think very often our decision-making is based on what is the consequences to myself rather than just doing what is right. And that principle is a very powerful principle, because young people, determine they're following God's leading on their life based on what is better for themselves and based on consequences. We do or we don't do certain things. We don't stand for the truth because of consequences. And it's not the right way to make decisions. That's not principle living. That's consequential living. Mm. And I think a lot of times people look at the economy, they look at their food, they look at the price of eggs, they look at the price of gas, and then they stop giving to God's work. And we know from scripture, if you serve others and you bless others and you do almsgiving and you help others, God's going to bless you more. Why? Because he blesses you so you can keep blessing others. And it's not some magical formula, but all of us have experienced that. You sow seeds and God reaps the harvest. You know, Mother Teresa of Calcutta said this, something like this: if you can't feed the 100, at least feed the one.
Mm.
You know, you look at her life, and what an overwhelming, never-ending need that was presented before her. She never came to the end of the need, but yet her focus was not the need. And my father would say this so often to our missionaries and leaders: is the need should never drive you, because the need will always be there. Even Christ said that: the poor you always have with you, but you only have me. The focus of our life actually is Christ. Christ should be our focus in life, and everything we do every day is an opportunity to live for him. And in our love for Christ, if we love him with our heart, mind, soul, body, everything, then the overflow of that is service unto God. So we love the Lord, and then we make him known. If we reverse it and we make the need the main thing, we burn out. And that's where you see a lot of people in ministry just burn out, because it's just the need. It's the need. And that's never ending. So our worship of God is first, and then our service unto him is second. And so I think people, when they begin to evaluate their finances and say, I don't have a lot, I can't do anything, I think they're asking the wrong question. They're looking at the wrong thing. They should be looking at, what has God given to me in terms of time and resources and finances and strength, and how can I serve in that? I would say this: everyone can pray. Like, okay, fine, we don't have a lot of resources. Can we pray? Get a world map, put it on the wall. If you don't have a world map, go to gfa.org. You can get a world map, stick it on the wall. And then when you hear on the radio or on the TV or on the newspaper, digital newspaper, whatever people read, and you hear about things that are happening around the world, whatever it is, the war between Russia and Ukraine, what's happening in Israel, the famines that are happening in Africa, whatever it is in Brazil and all kinds of stuff, look up those countries on the map and then pray. Get your family together, pray. Why? Because unless our heart is moved with compassion like Christ, compassion has to be there first before action. Compassion causes action. And so everyone can pray. Make it a practice to pray for missions at least 10 minutes a week. That's like three songs on the radio. The second is, if you're talking about finances, we don't realize how much of our little spending adds up here and there. The average person spends like $5 to $6 a day at Starbucks. Calculate that over a month and a year. You literally should be budgeting that in your finances if you're going to drink at Starbucks. But a donut and a cup of coffee can actually buy a Bible. It's not that difficult. The priority is, how can I live my life in a way to make a difference for someone else? I remember when Metropolitan, who is my father, came to the States, and the Lord really convicted him about some of this stuff. He was just switching soap. I mean, he switched from whatever soap he was to Ivory. And he's like, it gets me just as clean. But he's like, that 25 cents could buy 25 gospel tracts. And so we're not talking about like major amounts of money. We're just talking about little things here and there. If people would take their change at the end of the day and put it into a jar, you could be buying gospel tracts and Bibles. And just maybe we buy one less coffee out, you know, a week. Maybe we just drink the coffee at home that one day. But the idea is, keep Christ first among all things. Live your life in the light of eternity. And this is the question. If you add 100 years to your life, where are you and what matters? Add 100 years to your life right now. What we invest in only in eternity makes sense. And if people think in that way, they go, oh my goodness, okay, how can I invest my time, my resources, my energy? It's not all about money, to actually bring more people into the kingdom. So we can pray we can also become an ambassador of letting other people know. So they're hearing this radio program talking about the need for Bibles. Well, go tell all your friends. I would challenge every church this coming Sunday that they would take 5 minutes out of their service to pray for Bibles to be printed and distributed around the world. Why not? I mean, 5 minutes out of the service. I would challenge every youth group to have a fundraiser for printing Bibles. I would challenge every church to take a special offering for the printing of God's word, not in English, but in other country languages. And this is what Christ said in John's Gospel, chapter 4, when he was talking to the Samaritan woman and then afterwards the disciples. He said, lift up your eyes and see the harvest. The disciples were so focused on their food and their immediate need. He's like, guys, lift up your eyes, get your eyes off your present need and see the people that are ready to be brought into the kingdom. And that's where it begins. Pray that God would break our heart with the things that break his heart. Pray that God would fill our hearts with compassion and that we would live our life daily in the light of eternity so that our daily decisions would bring honor and glory to God and that he would use our life to bring more people into the kingdom. And a major way to do that is through scripture.
Knowing Christ more intimately is part of what you're talking about. If we know him better, if we know him more, we're then compelled and we're changed. We become different beings, different creatures, and our wants change and our needs change. And so many things change.
Our life is so busy. You know, I think back to when I was younger and we didn't have cell phones. We didn't have internet. We didn't have email, all the things bombarding us like we have today. And yet we thought we were so busy at that time. People struggle deeply, especially young people struggle deeply. And what they want is they want to hear the voice of God. They want to know God's direction for their life. They just want to have an encounter with God. In a way, they want to walk through the wardrobe and meet Aslan. And yet our life is so busy that we are in a place kind of like Elijah, where we need to kind of get away to this kind of hide away in this cave, in a sense. And God is not in the wind. He's not in the fire. He's not in the earthquake, but he's in the still small voice. God is always speaking to us. He's never not speaking. He's always speaking, but we are so busy and so preoccupied with life and ourselves, we can't hear. That's what people long for. When the disciples encountered Christ, their life was never the same. When the Samaritan woman encountered Christ, she was never the same. When Zacchaeus encountered Christ, he was never the same. Problem is, we're so busy, we don't have time for Christ. We need to put our phone aside, set things aside, stop what we're doing and be quiet. I think Billy Graham said this, if Christ doesn't come back in our lifetime, it is the present generation of young people who will be the leaders and pastors and missionaries and the great men and women of the church. And but we see so many young people walking away from the church. Why? Because they can't encounter God. They encounter messages, they encounter singing, they encounter fellowship, but they don't encounter God. We have this idea of quiet time. But yet quiet time is like busy time for us, is like we're scrambling to go through scripture and read devotionals and stuff. But to actually just be quiet and reflect on Christ, it's life changing. This is what Brother Lawrence talked about in his little book, The Practice of the Presence of God, is he was just remembering Christ at all times through his day. And it revolutionized his life.
Let's talk a little bit about tracts. It's been said that there are 3 billion people who still wait to hear Jesus' name. What percentage of those people are in restricted countries of Africa and Asia?
You know, I think the majority of the 1040 window, if people take a map and they look at the map, there's lines that go across, the latitude lines that go across, and the lines have numbers along the side. And if you look at latitude 10 and 40, it creates this rectangular block that goes from like Northern Africa all the way into Japan, up into parts of Russia, and then down past, India and Sri Lanka. That's not a perfect box, but it's to help us visualize where are some of the most unreached people in the entire world, the people who have the least amount of Christian resources going to it, the least amount of missionaries, the least amount of attention to these people. But, you know, 90% of the 3 billion people you're talking about don't have access to either scripture or to gospel tracts or to missionaries. And part of it is not to blame anyone, but most of our missions and Christian resources goes back into countries that speak English. Mm-hmm. So Europe and America and South America, while many of these places have had the gospel exposed to them or presented to them or have at least foundations of Christianity, but many of these places, like within the 1040 window, Northern Africa and India and Sri Lanka and these places, I mean, you literally walk into a village and you ask them, do you know Jesus Christ? And a lot of times the response will be something like this. Look, I've lived here my whole life. My friends are here. My family is here. Your friend Jesus is not here. Check the next village down this road. You might find your friend Jesus. They have no idea. And so this kind of goes back to what we were talking about. Scripture and gospel tracts are so powerful because it is a very quick, efficient way to be able to present Christ to people. And it doesn't argue with people. We print like 50 to 60 million pieces of gospel literature a year. We would love to print a billion gospel tracts. That's not even scratching the surface. Some people need to get a gospel tract four or five times. I know there's this gentleman at this tea shop that I probably gave him 30 gospel tracts. Now, I don't know what he did with it, but eventually he's going to read one of those. I mean, how many of us had to hear the gospel presented to us five, six times? How many of us had to have our friends praying for us forever, you know, and pestering us? And so, you know, people need to have access to the message of what Christ has done for them. But I mean, to think about it, the challenge is to wrap our minds around those numbers, 3 billion, you know, 3 billion people, and 90% of them don't have access to the gospel message. Another way to think about this is about 80,000 people go into eternity, a crisis eternity, every single day. That's like an entire football stadium emptied every single day of people in some of these areas that have never heard about Christ and they're going to a crisis eternity. And so the challenge is what Jesus said is, you know, pray to the Lord of the harvest to raise up more laborers to send them into the field. But, you know, especially gospel tracts is such a powerful, powerful way. One of the fun things I remember when I was a little kid, we would be driving down the road, and you can do this in certain places on the mission field, not everywhere, but you can't do this in the cities. We'd be driving down a country road, and we would look how many people are on the side of the road, you know, five or six people get five or six gospel tracts. And as we pass by, we yell at them and throw gospel tracts out the window, and they would pick it up. They pick it up off the floor. And, you know, it's a different culture here. People would say, well, that sounds strange, but literature is so valued in many of these places. It's a precious commodity. And for them, they're so excited to be able to get a book or a booklet or a gospel tract, and they pick it up off the ground and they're so excited. And then they go home and read it. And even if they can't read, their kids will read or someone else will read. The average gospel tract is read by around 10 people, which is amazing because it gets spread around.
You mentioned the Metropolitan. What does he envision? What do you envision? What does GFA World envision as the solution to provide tracts in those places like Asia and Africa?
I mean, we would love to see a billion gospel tracts printed. I think he mentioned for us, we would love to see 100 million copies of God's word printed. And that's still only scratching the surface. It is a doable goal. We have the people, we have the network, there is the opportunity, it just needs the resources. This, again, is just to get our brains kind of like percolating. If even 1% of our Christmas spending in America was given towards printing of Bibles, this would be covered five times over.
Amen.
You know, we spend more on dog food than missions, we spend more on Christmas than missions, and it's just, it's not to throw blame or... I think people are just not aware. They just really are not aware of this. And we live our life and we just kind of live our normal life, just kind of doing what's routine. And we never take a step back and say, how can I live my life differently? What could I do differently? But the dream would be a billion gospel tracts, 100 million Bibles, so that we could share Christ's love all over Africa in different languages and all over Asia in different languages so that people can have the chance to hear about Christ and join us the next time we celebrate Christmas and join us the next time we celebrate the Easter resurrection and to rejoice together in what Christ has done.
So how much does it cost? What can I do? How much does it cost to provide tracts?
You know, there's different kinds of gospel tracts. There's the leaflet gospel tracts and the booklet gospel tracts, but some of them is as cheap as just a couple of cents per gospel tract. And some of the Bibles are not that expensive. I can't remember if it's like a couple of dollars per gospel tract or per Bible or New Testament. But if people go to gfa.org and click on the literature tab, they can learn more about how much like a dollar would provide for some of these gospel tracts. It is one of those incredible opportunities that, you know, I think it's like even just a dollar can provide 200 gospel tracts. And this must be those little leaflet gospel tracts. So, I mean, it's hard to buy a Coke now for less than a dollar. And yet a dollar can mean 200 people get a chance to hear about Christ. The reason I say that is, you know, we look at our life and go, oh, man, you know, my job is a simple job. Maybe I'm a high school kid. I'm working at a restaurant. I'm getting minimum wage. But you know what? That minimum wage can impact eternity. All of a sudden, my job that didn't seem as important except to pay some bills is now something that is providing people with eternal life. And I'm giving them the chance to hear about Christ. And so, I mean, it is an awesome opportunity. A dollar can provide 200 gospel tracts. I mean, a youth group can get together and pull a dollar together. I'm sure they can do that.
You know, and I did a little ciphering here while you were talking. $100 a month would provide 20,000 people a month with a gospel tract for just $100. 20,000 people for $100. I mean, that's amazing.
Yeah. If we see our primary focus as loving Christ and following in his footsteps and allowing him to make us fishers of men, like he told his disciples, which we're all supposed to be disciples, then we would want to follow after the same heart as Christ and say, how can I invest my life, my resources, my time, my energy to bring as many people into the kingdom? And so $100 helping 20,000 people to hear about Christ for the first time. I mean, what a glorious treasure that we can impact eternity for this.
You know, I, having traveled to Africa 14 times so far, I just in all fairness, in all humility, and in all transparency, I have about 4 days into a trip where you're deep, and you'll know this, where you're deep inside the stuff, the middle of the griddle of what's going on in some of these countries. There's a thought in my head, what's the point? There's almost but you know what I always come back to? Grow ye not weary in doing good. I mean, what's the point? That's a good question. It's a human question, but there's an answer to that question. And there is a point. The point is just what you talked about before, that God, we don't say to the Lord, Lord, I'm here now. We say, Lord, here am I. It's not about what I can do for the Lord, but what the Lord wants to do through those who will be humble, and those will be conduits through which those blessings can flow, not just to us, but through us, which relates to what you were talking about a little bit earlier.
Yeah, I think along with that, Scott, and I don't know if it's just the time that we live, but I think many of us who have grown up in the West, in Christendom here, we have this idea that our Christianity should be a sufferless Christianity, that it should all just be happy and joyful and no problems. That's kind of weird because, you know, Christians are going to get flat tires in their car. Their washing machine is going to go out. You're going to get a splinter. You're not exempt from the normal weirdnesses of life. But on top of that, if you are living for Christ, you're going to have spiritual attack on your life. Yeah. But then somehow, you know, we're talking about Bibles and gospel tracts and all this stuff. None of this stuff is going to happen unless people are going to make a decision that they are going to embrace suffering along with that. okay, I'm going to sacrifice my dollar. But yeah, that means I'm going to sacrifice my dollar. I'm going to sacrifice $100. Yes, that means I'm going to make some sort of sacrifice. World evangelism will not happen unless I'm willing to sacrifice. In fact, going across the street and telling our neighbor about Christ is going to cost me something. Coming to set apart is going to cost you something. Anything of value is going to cost us something. Worship and prayer and fasting and all these things are going to cost us something. And so we cannot live the authentic Christian life apart from suffering. Sorry, it doesn't work. And I believe that what we've given young people a message of only Christ loves us and is everything's okay. And it's a psychological trying to get us through the week till the next message. In fact, it's supposed to be deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. And it is not some sort of hardcore saying. It is just the reality that it is worth giving our life to follow Christ. It is worth giving up everything to bring others to Christ. It is worth living our life in light of eternity. Mm. But it's a conscious decision. It's not imposed upon us. It is pick up our cross and deny ourselves and follow him. And I think we are in the days where people will have to make these hard choices. And it's becoming more of these choices are being presented to us. And it's not going to be those who can walk the middle ground. It's either you are going to follow Christ or you're not. It's very simple like that. And world missions is the same thing. Either you're going to live your life in light of eternity or not. But it's going to cost us. But it's the greatest joy. Amen. It's the greatest joy because we are literally following in the footsteps of Christ who gave himself for us. And we can follow and do the same thing.
You know, you mentioned something earlier about the busyness of life. And boy, I've thought for a long, long time that if I were the devil, that is exactly how I would attack every Christian, is be very busy. Be very busy doing all the right things. And if you get people busy enough, they don't have time to be still and know that he is God. You can be busy doing good things, but that busyness in and of itself can be the wall that can separate us from a closeness to Christ.
Yeah, both of us have had the privilege of traveling to different countries, Africa, Asia, and different places. It's a good thing if you've never traveled overseas to just go somewhere. And I know, you know, Mexico may not be the safest place at the moment, but if you can go to a different place that is not America and not necessarily Europe, You really don't know the privileges that we have.
Amen.
And you don't know how blessed we are. And it's good to see and be exposed to those things. We are more blessed than anyone else in the entire world. We have no idea. The very fact that we can, most of us, I mean, there are places in America where you can take a glass and drink tap water. That's a miracle.
It is a miracle.
That's a miracle that you can go and eat food and not get sick and have to worry about like, where did it come from? We have no idea of the privileges, and we live in this bubble. My father, when he came to the States, and maybe it's from being an outsider, you could see things that the rest of us living in the hot water were slowly boiling in. We don't see it.
Yeah.
And he recognized and saw that the American dream of materialism is killing us. Mm. And it still is. And what is our focus? The pursuit of happiness. Mm. And I'm sorry, that's not what scripture says. It's not what God says. It's not the pursuit of happiness. It's the pursuit of holiness.
Amen. Amen.
And we mix up those two things, that we think Christianity and being an American is somehow the pursuit of happiness. Our heart is on the wrong place. While that is an understanding of the culture fosters this uplifting of things, that's true. But if our minds and our hearts is make me happy, then I'm going to spend my money and my time on myself. I'm going to focus on myself. And Christ said that's the opposite of happiness. Self-centeredness leads to despair. It is to seek Christ above all things. You know, Paul talking to the Macedonian believers that they were poor already, and they gave their resources to help the suffering Christians in Jerusalem, it says of the Macedonian believers, they gave themselves to the Lord first and then to us, his messengers. And that has been such a core verse for us, because it is not just the work that we do for God or the money that we give to God, but that we belong to Christ first. And if we want to be content, like Paul, in all things and rejoice in all things and for all things, which sometimes I'm angry because he said that, we have to rejoice in everything and all things work together for good. It literally is that we find our life focus first Christ, and in that we find our joy. And, you know, like you mentioned about set apart, and I believe that so many young people are so sideways. They don't even know what it means to follow Christ anymore, because the Christ that has been presented to us is a Christ that makes us happy, not a Christ that makes us holy, not a Christ that challenges us, not a Christ that tells us to pick up our cross, but a Christ is being presented that he's my friend, he's my buddy, he's my homeboy, and, you know, he's going to make me happy. And if he doesn't make me happy, then I don't want to follow Christ. That does not make sense in anywhere in history or scripture. And yet, what many of these young people crave is something that is real and authentic. I remember talking to one of my friends, and this was interesting. It was simply an observation. They were observing, why are all the mosques filled with young men and the churches are filled with old people? And the observation, it wasn't like a scientific study. It was just an observation.
Yeah.
They said, because the mosques are giving them something to die for, and many of the Christians are giving people something to live for. And what young people want is something to live and die for, to die for the name of Christ, not in violence. That's not what it is. But what did Christ say? Give up your life. If you seek to save your life, you will lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake in the gospel, you will find it. Christ is basically saying, live not for here, but live with eternity in mind. All of our listeners should be thinking this. All of our parents should be thinking about their kids and leading them in this way. The fathers of the homes, where are they leading their kids? They need to be leading their kids into godliness, not just memorizing Bible verses. It's hard unless you actually go to another country like we talked about and you see that there is a difference. Grateful for the privilege, but to not be complacent.
I have the pleasure of responsibility and pleasure of traveling all across the country. And as a native Texan, born here, bred here, everything about Texas, never thought I'd leave Texas in my whole life. Been around the world 25 times, been to China 5 times, Africa 14 times. I've seen lots of things I never thought I'd see. But even in this country, when I traveled to New Hampshire in October, and I talk to people there, when I travel to Seattle any time of the year, when I'm in New Hampshire, I say, can I just say for a second, you guys have the greatest fall foliage I've ever seen. No picture is enough to share how beautiful it is. And I just want to say, as a person who doesn't have that, all that, I mean, autumn in Texas is November 17th. You know, the wind blows through and we went from summer into winter, and that's it. So
all our trees turn brown instantly.
Yeah, yeah. So do you pay attention to this as a person who is coming in, not familiar with it all? Do you have an appreciation for how beautiful? Just take a moment as you drive around and just appreciate the beauty. And when I'm in Seattle, I think the mountains and the rolls and the brooks and the streams that are alongside the road. And I think when you're driving to work, do you just glance up and see the mountain, the snow-capped mountain, and do you just appreciate it? And I think that's what you're saying about the Metropolitan. I mean, you know, when he came here, he could see things that people who were born and bred here, we look at them, but we don't see them in the same way. It's a massive reset that takes place. It takes place when you can travel overseas or anywhere to these places where you have that reset.
No, I agree. And it's, you know, unfortunately within our culture, there's not a lot of examples for young people to follow. And I don't, I don't mean that as if I'm the example or you're the example, but we have millions of young people who are walking away from the faith. There's no one to follow. They look on TV and they see one kind of Christianity that's all about themselves, and they read in books that, you know, God loves me and everything's okay. And just like, okay, you know, I guess church is just where I show up in a fellowship with my friends and hear an encouraging message. And they're not encountering God. What people want is to encounter God. You look through scripture and it's men and women encountered God, and it radically changed your life. When Christ called the disciples, I mean, all he said is come and follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Literally hang out with me. And they only hung out with Christ for 3.5 years. They hardly understood anything that Christ said.
Correct.
The crowd went away rejoicing. The Pharisees understood. The disciples were constantly telling Christ, hey, can you explain this to us? The miracles they didn't understand, the prophecies they didn't understand. And yet you see in the book of Acts that when some of them were arrested, they said, we see that these are unlearned men, not stupid men, but not educated in the religious ways like they were. These are uneducated men, but they had been with Jesus. Amen. And that's what young people want. They want their life to be marked with, I know Christ, I have encountered God, and that when they go out in their workplace, when they go back to school, that they go, there's something different about you. You are a Christian. There's something about your life. And it is only when we encounter God, and we desperately need to be able to encounter God. People already know a lot of things, you know, but what they need to do is just be in a place where they can hear from God and their life is challenged forever. Right. But at the same time, I would encourage people, make missions part of your daily life. I don't want to forget that, as if just we're talking about encountering God, but encountering God also means allowing God to fill our heart with compassion, to break our heart with the things that break his heart. And I think that was a prayer that my father borrowed, and it's a good prayer to pray. God, break my heart with the things that break your heart, so that I don't get cold to the suffering around us. So I don't get cold to what is happening. So I hear about people who don't have Bibles and gospel tracts, and I just don't think, okay, that's good information. Thanks. I'll go on with my life and drink my coffee. You see Christ, when he encountered the Samaritan woman, he lost his appetite. The disciples had brought food to him. You can read this in John's Gospel, chapter 4. His heart was broken for the Samaritan woman who had an incredible, difficult life, a broken life. And when the disciples brought food, they needed Christ to eat the food so that they could eat. It's a cultural thing. And he's like, I'm not hungry. I have food to do what you do not know, you know, which is to do the will of God. And disciples were so confused. And that's when he said, lift up your eyes and see the harvest. Sometimes we're so focused on our life, unless we can lift up our eyes and see. And one of the best ways to encounter God is get a world map, stick it on your wall, and begin to pray and ask God to break your heart and fill your heart with compassion. And then you will see God's love in you working out in different ways.
Our time is up. It's never enough for me. And I really, really appreciate your time.
Thank you. Thank you, Scott. It's always a privilege to be able to talk with you.